I'm starting a new series this morning that I've entitled Reaching Your Potential. Now, if you're wondering why I have parentheses around the letter Y, it's because I want to make that kind of a dual meaning, reaching your potential. When you are reaching your potential, I believe that we are reaching our potential as a church. And that's really what the intent is with this series of messages, for us to develop into all that the Lord intends us to as individuals and as a church, and to reach our potential. Now, today I am subtitling and gearing today's message towards guarding against vulnerabilities, and we'll see how that can affect us in reaching our potential, and we'll get more into that as we go. But when we're talking about potential, let me start with Colossians chapter 1 and verses 25 through 29. This is a verse that I think that I've shared with you a frequent number of times, because I make such an association with the Apostle Paul when he is speaking here to the Colossians. And so I'll go ahead and read it. It says, turn one more page. I'm actually going to skip verses 26 and 27. Those are kind of parenthetical in this passage. And so I'll go from 25 to 28. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Then verse 28. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Here's the things that I would like you to see in that. First of all, Paul says he has this sense of responsibility, the responsibility of serving the Lord's church and proclaiming his entire message. Now, we understand that to be the message of the gospel. In its simplicity, is God is not counting your sins against you. God accepts you the way that you are when you embrace his forgiveness. But also a part of that message is God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you where you are. Because us left in our, you know, the state that we come to when we come to the Lord would still leave us very vulnerable to a lot of things happening in our lives. So the Lord desires to mature us, to develop us, to bring us to what is the word used here, perfect. But, and so in order to do that, there is the teaching of God's word, all the wisdom that God has given. And then someday, this is the intent, this is Paul's vision when he says, so that each one may be presented to Christ. In other words, someday you'll stand before the Lord. And he uses this word perfect. Now, if you go into the meaning of that word, or even the margin in the New Living Translation, uses the word mature. That's what perfect or perfecting or perfection means. It means to be mature. Or another translation uses the word complete. The Lord intends, desires for us to be made complete. You know, we could also go into Romans 8:29, where it says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That means there's a process of us developing to be more and more like Jesus, to look more and more like him, and for us to come into greater and greater spiritual maturity. That's Paul's desire. That's his passion. And he says, the Lord gives me the energy to do that. I work hard, he says, depending on Christ's mighty power. So when we're talking about reaching your potential, really we're talking about you being made complete in Christ, someday standing before the Lord, and he sees you as that, having been made complete, having become mature in the Lord, and working hard towards that end. Okay, so here's some facts. Last June, we presented this before you, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, your spiritual growth is of central importance to our church. Whether you're just starting to explore the Christian faith, or you're on a long time, or you are a long time Christ follower, we want to do everything we can to help you on your spiritual journey. We're asking for your feedback on our church and your spiritual journey through a spiritual life survey. So we had you take that. We encouraged you to take that Reveal survey that was online, and there were 43 of you that were willing to take that online survey. Now, if you did not take that survey, that's fine. You'll probably be able to plot yourself in one of these groups. And there's some more detail I'll show you in just a bit, some more of the graphics that I've included on the inside of your sermon notes this week as well. But you can see, basically, there are four groups that people fall into in, as far as their level of spiritual maturity. And that first group is exploring Christ. And that would be the person who, again, if you didn't, you know, you can place yourself probably in one of these groups. There were two people in our survey that came into this group. It says, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Christ. My faith is not a significant part of my life. Now, you might say, oh, that's a terrible place to be. Well, the point of it is, I would love to have a church full of those people who are exploring and who would like to get more information. You know, that so that's not a bad thing, but we don't want to leave people in that exploring position because we desire that they would come to a place where they would come into the next group, which is growing in Christ, and that is, I believe in Jesus, and I'm working on what it means to get to know him. There were 23 people that fell into, out of the 43 that fell into that group. And then there is the group of close to Christ, and that is, I feel I'm really close to Christ and depend on him daily for guidance. There were 5 people in that group. And then in the Christ-centered group, which is my relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides everything that I do. There were 13 that fell into that group. Now again, here I've put these in your announcement sheets. The spiritual growth framework, and basically what we see is that from one place of maturity to another place of maturity, there is a bridge. There are things that catalyze us into further spiritual development, further spiritual maturity. Things like developing spiritual disciplines where the scripture and the prayer prayer become an important part of our lives, and we're seeking the Lord for guidance. Obviously, the first catalyst is to from the first movement from exploring Christ to becoming a growing in Christ is to embrace the gospel message, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so basically what these two slides show you and the two graphics that are in your sermon notes show you that there are these catalysts that move people from one level of maturity to another. And the ideal would be, again, as Paul said to the Colossians, that everyone would have the opportunity to stand before Christ as having been made complete, or having developed to a spiritual maturity, having developed to the place where we would say our lives are Christ-centered. In other words, he's the most important part of our life. This is where we come to the realization that, you know what, my life is not my own. My life belongs to him. And I'm willing to deny myself for the sake of the Lord. That is what it means to be Christ-centered. And we all hope to grow into that place or develop into that place. Now today, as I mentioned, I want to talk about vulnerabilities. And because one of the things that we need to understand is that in each of those places of spiritual maturity, there are levels of vulnerability that we need to deal with. And I will also use this word that we, in our series that we just did, when I was going through 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned how Paul had written to the Thessalonians and said, you know, we'd love to come to you. In fact, in this verse, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill in the gaps in your faith. Gaps in your faith, that's like places where you're still not understanding, or places where you haven't developed in maturity, or places where you're still ignorant of what God's will is or what the Word of God is concerning the situation or circumstance in your life. So those are gaps that need to be filled in. And I'm going to relate that to Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. Now, we'll get into Nehemiah some, and you'll see how, you know, the reality of not having our walls complete or not having the gates in the walls leave us vulnerable to the enemy. And again, the emphasis today is guarding against our vulnerabilities because of levels of maturity that we have not yet attained. Just relating to how walls are spoken of as regarding our safeguard or our security in our life, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, it says this, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. So you see the vulnerability there, a city without broken down walls. We all, you know, we don't have walls around our cities anymore. But we understand that in days of old, that was how they guarded against the enemy, the attack of the enemies. They had walls to fend off the enemy and to shoot from the top of the wall, to have that advantage and You know, all of that was for the sake of security. And so here we see that, you know, there are certain things in our life that will cause us to be vulnerable to the enemy. It's like being like a city with broken down walls. Before I get into Nehemiah and the circumstances where their walls were broken down, let me just give you some short notes regarding the history of Israel and the history on Jerusalem's circumstances. We go all the way back to the beginnings and judgment, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, then the flood, you know, God's judgment against the world and its wickedness, and then God starts over with Noah and his family, and then we go into the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is the Reader's Digest condensed version, condensed two more times on the history of Israel, but so there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we go into the period of what's called theocracy, and that is God rules by the law and through the prophets. But then Israel said, no, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. So God allows that, and they have a monarchy. And they have two kings that really cause the nation to prosper. The nation of Israel really blossoms during these two kings, King David and King Solomon. But then comes, again, this is very, very condensed, there comes the divided kingdom and deterioration. The kingdom of Israel is divided into Israel and Judah, two parts of the kingdom. And then not long after that, they go into exile for 70 years. And Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians. Judah is conquered by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians fall to the Medo-Persians. And the Persian king, King Cyrus, allows a remnant to return back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And so here's where we see a rebuilding or a restoration starting to happen, and rebuilding the temple and also rebuilding the wall. So that's how we get to, very quickly, get to Nehemiah and the place where the walls of the city of Jerusalem need to be rebuilt, need to be restored. So let's go into... I'll have you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah gets news of the circumstances of Israel. Now, Nehemiah is after the Kings and the Chronicles. It's in the historical part of the Old Testament. The Kings and the Chronicles, and then there's Ezra, and then there's Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Okay, so here's the circumstances. And Nehemiah hears this news. His brothers tell him that things are not going well because the walls have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed. And then Nehemiah goes into this prayer of repentance. In verses 4 through 10, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember that what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen, for my name is to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So what we see with Nehemiah here is he hears the news about the condition of Jerusalem and the walls that are broken down. Now, obviously, there had been some rebuilding of the walls that had gone on, and it was brought to a stop. You can read that in the first part of Ezra. But, you know, this news, if this was still from the Babylonian taking over Jerusalem and the walls were destroyed at that point, this wouldn't have been anything new. So, you know, for Nehemiah to hear about this, and it's like, well, what was new about this? Obviously, like I said, there had been a rebuilding that had started and it had been brought to nothing. And so now, again, Nehemiah hearing that is saying, what's going on? Our people are left in such a vulnerable state there. Oh God, we repent of our sin. Restore us back to that place of where we were before. Restore us to that place of being secure. And even he's going to approach the king. That's why he's asking for favor with the king to go and start this project and even to ask for resources. To make a long story short, well, you could read it yourself, but the king does grant him favor and he is allowed to go to Jerusalem. So he went and started gathering the facts. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 2 in verses 11 through 18. I'll start with verses 11 through 14. It says, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey could not get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. So here, Nehemiah is gathering the information or gathering the facts. He sees the trouble we are in, as he describes that. And the city, the reason why is because the city is in ruins and the gates are destroyed. And he describes it as a disgrace. Okay, actually, and let me see, in verse 15, I didn't read verse 15. Yes, I did. Okay, well, we'll go on from there, because I know I'm going to get to it. Verses 16 through 18 then. The city officials did not know that I had come, that I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Here's what I was getting to. You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. So he replied, as a result of seeing their condition and seeing, he described it as a city in ruins, we're in trouble as a result of this. The gates are destroyed, and he called that condition a disgrace. It's like we're in a place of disgrace. We're not in a place of security. We're not in a place of, you know, where we're standing strong. This is a disgraceful condition that we are in. And so he appeals to the people. He appeals to the leaders. And he says, let's rebuild the wall. And they respond to him, yes, let's do it. And it says that they began the good work. Now, again, I'm making some correlation with our position here as a body. And I'm not coming to you today saying we're a church without walls, where all our defenses are down, where gates are all burned, we're a disgrace. I'm not saying that at all. But there are some things as we gathered the facts. And it's like Nehemiah, he went and started gathering the facts. And I feel like that's what we did when we encouraged you to take the survey. We started gathering the facts about the condition of your spiritual well-being as well as the condition of our church and what kind of an effect our church was having on the condition of your spiritual well-being. And so as we gathered those facts, then it's like when Nehemiah took out a few men with him to look at the condition, to see what the facts actually were, I feel like that's when I called the Dream and Steam team together and said, hey, you folks come join together with me. Let's look at the results of this survey. Let's look at where people are at with their responses, the condition of our church, where our vulnerabilities are. Where are the gaps, like Paul said to the Thessalonians? There's gaps that need to be filled. Do we have gaps? And we do have some gaps. We've discovered what some of those gaps are and some of the things that can help us help you reach your potential, help us as a church, your and our potential in the Lord, developing to that place where we're more complete than we are. And I believe that the more complete we become, it's like establishing those walls and the gates, that they prevent us from being as vulnerable. You'll find out as I go through the rest of the message, you'll find out that there's never a place where we have absolutely no vulnerabilities, no matter how spiritually mature that we are. But the more mature we become, the more we're connected with the Lord and His way for us to live, the less vulnerable we are to the enemy's attack, to the enemy distracting us, to the enemy pulling us away from the Lord. We want to establish each one of us and ourselves as a church so that we're a strong church, we're a strong people that are able to ward off the attempts of the enemy to destroy, ward off the temptations and the things, the deceit of the enemy to try and pull us away from the Lord. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about us guarding against the vulnerabilities. Now, when we talk about gaps, I want to make another comparative scripture with Jesus' sermon or his his parable on the sower sowing the seed. And we see that in Mark chapter 4 and verses 13 through 20. I'm not going to share him sharing the parable. I'm just going to share when he gives the explanation of what the parable is all about. So Mark chapter 4 and verses 13 through 20. Then Jesus said to them, "If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." Now here's how I want you to see this connection between walls being broken down or gaps in the walls or gaps because the gates are not there, the rebuilding of those walls, and this parable of there are vulnerabilities to people who haven't made that full connection and that coming complete where their life would be described as good soil, where they've taken the word of God, they're living the word of God, and they're producing fruit for the kingdom of God. There are levels of difficulties or vulnerabilities that people have in all of these various situations, and I'll attempt to make that clear with you regarding these various places of spiritual maturity. First of all, one who is only an explorer in Christ, you know, again, I already said that it's awesome to have people who are exploring Christ, but the dangerous thing is staying in that place. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago when I was sharing about the return of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord that's coming when He returns. And for those who are in Christ, there is no need of any fear of that day. However, do you remember me saying, if you are not yet a believer, be very, very afraid, Because you are very, very vulnerable, first of all, to the judgment of God. If you simply, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus stuff, and you have not yet embraced the message of the gospel, whereby God sent Jesus to forgive you of your sin by his death upon the cross. See, you can pay your own price for your own sin if you choose to. God gives you the free will to make that decision for yourself. And so if you decide, yeah, I don't need this Jesus thing, well, then you are very, very vulnerable, first of all, to the judgment of God. It leaves you in a place where your life could be described as like the footpath soil. The seed of God's word is spread out there. You're hearing that in this place. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the gospel message. But if you don't embrace it, it's like, nah, it's no big deal. It's like Satan comes, he takes out that seed, and you don't have anything to go by, and you're not making that decision. And so you're very, very vulnerable to have, to have that spiritual life not received as a result of that vulnerability. Okay, so the next place would be the person who's growing in Christ, and this, according to the graphic that you have, this is where Jesus is saying, "Follow me." The exploring Christ is where, like John the Baptist is saying, look, the Lamb of God, come and see. See the Lamb of God. Here is where Jesus is saying, follow me. It's like when he's calling disciples to follow him. And however, the vulnerable position, and I'm going to give you examples of this, the vulnerability of a person who is simply a follower of Christ is you can still walk with an unrenewed mind. In other words, you've made Jesus your Lord, you've made him your Savior, but you're still living according to the thoughts and ways that you had before you got saved. You've not yet renewed your mind to the Word of God. And so that leaves you very vulnerable to the teachings and doctrines of this world, the teachings and doctrines of men. Remember, Paul said to the Colossians, don't be taken captive by the base traditions of this world. So we don't want to live in that condition. It leaves us very, very vulnerable again. The unrenewed mind. A person in this position, staying in this position, is very vulnerable to being lukewarm. Because it's like, well, yeah, I've got the Lord as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. And that's all the farther we grow. Leaves us in a place of being lukewarm. And that would be like the thorny soil where worries, desires, deceit can get you off track, can take you away from the Lord. And a perfect example of that is the rich man. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 20 through 22, I've just put a little bit of the excerpt of that up on the screen there, but it says, and he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. So in other words, here's a guy who is following God, right? He's a follower. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So what was it that tripped this guy up? It was the deceit of riches. He said, I can't give this up. I can't give these things. These things are too valuable. I can't give that up to follow him. And so, again, he was a man who obeyed the word of God. Jesus laid out these commandments. He says, I do all those things, but what must I do to be saved? And Jesus is saying, this is one thing that you still need to do. And he had this vulnerability of deceit, the deceitfulness of riches. And so even though he was a follower, he was still vulnerable. And then the next, being close to Christ, what are the vulnerabilities there? When we are yet not sold out, it's like having no deep roots or falling away when trouble comes. Perfect example is the disciples. Remember Jesus, and this is the place where Jesus calls the 12 to himself. He says, come and be with me. They're those who spent 3.5 years with him. But where were they when Jesus was taken captive by the Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane? They all fled. When trouble came, boom, they were gone. It's like that rocky soil, when trouble comes, they flee, they're gone. Another example of that is Peter. When he was confronted with, this was a follower of Jesus as well, in Mark chapter 14, he starts cussing and swearing. He said, no, I didn't know this man at all. He began to curse and swear, I don't know this man you're talking about. So here's Peter, one of the three of Jesus' closest, and he gets into that position where he's confronted, and boom, he's out of there. He's denying Jesus. So there's still that vulnerability, even with those that are walking close with the Lord. So you see why we have to guard against these vulnerabilities? Fill in those gates, shore up that wall. Well, then there is the Christ-centered. And however this life of being Christ-centered would be comparable to the good soil producing much fruit and reaching their potential, even still there is the sense of some vulnerability, and we see that again in Peter. Peter, remember, Peter went from the man who denied Jesus three times to, on the day of Pentecost, he receives that infilling of the Holy Spirit. He stands up and declares in front of thousands of people. I mean, a huge change for Peter's life. He stands up and declares in front of thousands of people. He said, you know what? You're the one that crucified him. And now you need to be saved. You need to receive his salvation. So what a tremendous strength of boldness. And yet even in his position, in his boldness that he was walking in, still he dealt with the fear of man. And we see the example of that when Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, speaking of Peter, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Paul had to confront him face to face, saying, what you're doing is wrong, and you're leading other people astray with you. So Peter was a strong man following after the Lord. Peter was a man who no longer was living for himself, but was denying himself rather than denying the Lord. And yet there was a place of vulnerability. So the point that I'm saying is we become less and less vulnerable the more mature that we become in the Lord. And yet at the same time, we need to guard against those vulnerabilities, guard against those things that would draw us away from the Lord. We're going to be, the conclusion of this message is going to be a dramatic presentation by the young people that are preparing in the back there. But what you will see in this is even if we start out with a relationship with the Lord, we can yet be pulled away from that by our vulnerabilities. But at the same time, one of the things that we need to remember, I have not shared this message with you to condemn you of certain possible vulnerabilities or ways that you have been drawn away from your relationship with the Lord. What we need to understand in this is that the Lord is always, always, everyone say always. The Lord is always drawing us back to Him. The scripture says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And no matter what our experience in life, the Lord is always drawing us back to Him. So what we need to do is we need to have the security of the walls of His salvation. We need to have the security of a close relationship with the Lord. And so I'm going to conclude with this as the drama team prepares. We need to put ourselves in the best position to reach our potential and guarding ourselves from the vulnerabilities that come from the lack of maturity.